starts with the very beginning of the Sedra. The Sedra starts with the word V'ata. And throughout the entire Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned. He's only referred to as you. So the question is why? And even though there are other Sedras in the Torah where Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned, but there it's obvious why. The whole book of Bereishis is not mentioned because he wasn't born yet. In Devarim, there are certain parashas we'll see where he's not mentioned because he's speaking. Right? So he's speaking in the first person. He doesn't mention himself by name. But this Sedra, it should have mentioned Moshe Rabbeinu's name. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'emor. But throughout the entire Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is left out. So there are various reasons given, and after I tell you some of the reasons that they say, I'll tell you what I think. In any case, the first is that, the Vilna Gaon says that it is not coincidental that this Sedra always falls out the week of Zayin Adar, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday and Yahrzeit. And therefore, his name is mentioned to hint to the fact that during this week, he left this world. Right? Zayin Adar is on Friday. Right? Even though this year it's Zayin Adar Aleph, right? But still, it always works out one of the Adars, right? Either the only Adar or the first Adar comes around this Sedra. The only problem with that is that that is really arbitrary. Because the Sedras are not something that was instituted when the Torah was given. The Sedras as we have them is only a minig. It's a custom of Bavel that they finish the Torah like we do every Simchas Torah, or every year at least. Right? When exactly they finish it was also dependent on custom. Sometimes they finish the Torah on Yom Kippur. So in some places. But in any case, the minig we have is to split the Torah into 54 Sedras and to finish the Torah every year, and in order to do that we have to combine some of the Sedras in a regular year and keep them separate in a leap year. Okay. The minig in Eretz Yisrael was to finish the Torah every 3 years. So they basically read a third of a Sedra every week. So according to that, it didn't come out every year that Zayin Adar was Parshas Tetzava. First of all, there was no Parshas Tetzava. There was split into three different Sedras. So it's only according to our minig that it works out. But like anything in the world, it's not coincidental. The fact that the minig was made and the fact that it works out like this is significant. Okay. That's one idea. Another idea is that the Asnaim Torah says that in conjunction with this, so why is Moshe Rabbeinu's name left out on the Shabbos of his birthday and Yahrzeit? Because other religions make gods out of their prophets, out of their leaders or whatever, and venerate them on their birthdays and on their death days, right? Two major Christian holidays mark the birth and death of their leader, their prophet, whatever, the Messiah. We, the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu is only a Shliach Hashem, an Eved Hashem. He's a messenger of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He's not a god. That's why right away in the beginning of Parshas Va'era, right before Moshe and Aaron are sent on their mission to redeem the Jewish people with miracles and signs and wonders, the Torah gives their genealogy, who their father was, who their mother was, and Reb Shamshon Frohurst says, don't get carried away. He's a human being. Right? He was born from this mother and this father, and right, he's going to be doing tremendous things, but he's only a human being. Same thing over here, right? In the week of Moshe Rabbeinu's birth and death, the Torah leaves his name out completely. This is not the main thing. In the Haggadah of Pesach, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned once. And it's only mentioned in passing, right? Vayaminu b'Hashem uva Moshe Avdo. They believed in the Rabbanu Shel, and Moshe, his servant. So it plays down, it mentions him once and plays down his role. He's only the servant of the Rabbanu Shel Olam. So therefore, Moshe's name is left out in order to draw attention away from Moshe, right? Birthday, his death day, he's only a human being. Again, this is not the real reason, because it depends really on custom whether his name is left out in that sedra or not. But it's still, everything that happens is not coincidental, so it does have a lesson to it. However, there is a hint to the inner strength, or the inner idea of Moshe Rabbeinu. Even though his name is not mentioned, his internal meaning or being is hinted to. How so? The word Moshe is spelled Mem Shin He. The open letters of Mem Shin He are Mem, Shin, and He. The hidden letters, if you spell out those letters as words, Mem is Mem Mem, Shin is Shin Yud Nun, and He is He Aleph. So what are the hidden letters? The hidden letters are the Mem from Mem Mem, the Yud Nun from Shin, and the Aleph from He. Those are the hidden letters. So you have what's it called? Mem, Yud Nun, and Aleph, which all equals 101. There happen to be 101 sentences in Parshas Tetzaveh. So the 101 hints to the hidden aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu, even though his open name is not mentioned in the Sedra. Okay. In addition, they say that the Rebbe Reb Heschel says that 101 is also the numerical value of the angel Michoel. Michoel equals 101. The Rabbanu Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu, instead of him going with us directly, he's sending an angel. And Moshe Rabbeinu pushed it away and asked that God not send an angel and go with them directly. And it was pushed off until Yehoshua. And then by Yehoshua it says Yehoshua saw an angel, and that was the angel Michoel who came to take over. As long as Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, the angel Michoel did not interfere. Once Moshe Rabbeinu died, then God sent this angel in his place. Michoel again is 101. So on the parsha where Moshe Rabbeinu died, on Zayin Adar, there the name Michoel appears. Because when Moshe dies, that's when Michoel comes. Michoel is the numerical value, 101 of how many psukim in this sedra. Okay. Another idea they say is that Moshe Rabbeinu said when the Jewish people were being threatened to be annihilated because of the sin of the golden calf, so Moshe Rabbeinu, in a desperate attempt to save them, said that if you save the Jewish people, fine, and if not, mecheni no misifrecho asher kosafta, erase me out of the book that you wrote. And some learn that means he wanted to be erased from the Torah. If I can't be successful in leading these people and they're going to be destroyed, and you want to make a nation with me, don't bother, erase my name from the Torah. So we know that whatever a tzaddik says, even if it's conditional, has some effect. So even though the Rabbanu Shel did not destroy the Jewish people, but since Moshe Rabbeinu said, erase me from the Torah, right, it made an impression. And his name was erased in one sedra from the Torah. This sedra is in order to fulfill what Moshe Rabbeinu said on himself, or said as a curse on himself, erase my name from the Torah you wrote. Now the question is, why Dafka Parshas Tetzaveh? So some say in a cute way, where did Moshe Rabbeinu, in which sedra did Moshe Rabbeinu say, erase my name? Kisisa, next week's sedra. So every week God said, I have to fulfill what he said, right? Even though the Choritz is to his detriment, they have to fulfill it. So God said the next sedra, after Kisisa, is Vayakel. He says, let's wait. Tekude, let's wait. So he waited till the very last sedra when you come around, is Tetzaveh. Then you start Kisisa again. So he kept pushing it off and pushing it off till the very last possibility, and he left his name out of the parsha of Tetzaveh. In any case, it seems a little difficult to understand why Moshe Rabbeinu would be punished because he was so altruistic, right, to be willing to have his name erased from the Torah to save the Jewish people. Because of that, he's punished and his name is erased for one sedra. Doesn't seem to make sense. But based on this thing, right, it says another reason why Parshas Tetzaveh is because it says Mecheni no misifrecha, from your book. I should have said Me'asefer. What's Sifrecha? So it's an extra chaf at the end of the word. Chaf is 20. If you count from Bereshis, the 20th sedra is Tetzaveh. So Moshe Rabbeinu's name is left out in the 20th sedra. Misifrecha asher kosafta. There's an interesting chidah who says that there are other sedras that Moshe Rabbeinu's name doesn't appear. The whole book of Bereshis. And then there's also Atem Nitzavim, Shoftim, Re'ei, Kiseitse, Ekev, and Tetzaveh. If you take the first letters of all of those sedras, except for Ekev, you have to take the last letter. Okay? If you take the first letters of all of them, except for Ekev, it comes out to the word Asher Kosafta. Erase me from the book, Asher Kosafta. Those letters represent all the parashios that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in. Okay. Now let me tell you what. One second. So there, one more, and then I'm going to put together two of these. That this sedra is what's it called? Is the place where the Kohanim were installed. So Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be the Kohen. He lost the Kohuna. We'll get to in a second why. But Aaron got the Kohuna and Moshe lost it. Because Moshe lost the Kohuna in the Sedra, where Aaron is installed as Kohen, as the Kohen Gadol, and his children as Kohanim, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is left out in order to show that he lost the Kohuna. He could have been the Kohen, and he lost it. Okay. Now I want to put some of these things together and say a different idea completely. Because again, it doesn't seem reasonable that Moshe should be punished because he was willing to sacrifice his name in the Torah for the sake of the Jewish people, and because of that his name is left out in the Torah in one sedra. And why specifically Tetzaveh? So I want to explain the following idea. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was offered or was told by God that he was chosen to be the Redeemer, gave all kinds of excuses why he thought that he was not the one to go. He couldn't talk, and he's not fit, and they're not fit, and a million different reasons. And God answered all of his reasons patiently until Moshe Rabbeinu said, Shlach no biyak tishlach. I'll tell you my real reason. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt the feelings of my brother Aaron. Because until now, every time that there was a need to send someone to the Jewish people in Egypt, who was the prophet who was sent? Aaron. And now comes the big job of redeeming the Jewish people, and Aaron gets passed over, no pun intended, and Moshe, the little brother, gets the big job. Moshe said, I'm afraid my brother's going to feel bad. So therefore, send him, don't send me. We learn from here how great it is to embarrass and insult somebody, right? That it's worth not redeeming the Jewish people, or them not being redeemed, not to hurt somebody's feelings. That's a tremendous thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did. Fine, so you would think God pat him on the back and say, wow, Moshe, I'm really impressed. You're really willing to give up this shlichus for your brother. Says God got angry at him and he punished him. And what was the punishment? Aaron, Achicha HaLevi. Your brother Aaron was supposed to be the Levi, and you were supposed to be the Kohen. Now, because of what you said, he's going to be the Kohen, and you're going to be the Levi. Seemingly, it's a punishment. Okay? I was thinking, so why should Moshe be punished for being so nice? Right? He did the right thing. He didn't want to hurt his brother's feelings. So on a simple level, right, I was thinking once that that wasn't a punishment. That was the answer. In other words, you're right. Aaron may feel slighted, but I'm going to make it up to him. I'll even it out. I'll make him the Kohen, you the Levi. You're going to be the one to redeem the Jewish people, so he'll be compensated. He'll be compensated. So he'll even out. But it doesn't say, it says, Vayicharaf Hashem, the Rebbeinu Shem got angry at Moshe. And because of that, Moshe lost the kahuna. It seems that it was a punishment. It wasn't just a way of accommodating Moshe's concern. So again, so why would the Rebbeinu Shem punish Moshe Rabbeinu for being sensitive to his brother's feelings? In order to explain that, I want to mention the following. They once asked the... let's start with something else. There's two ways of serving the Rabbeinu Shalom. One way is called the way of fear, and the other is love. Now, we normally understand fear to mean that I'm afraid God's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, so I better do what he wants. And love is, I love the Rabbeinu Shalom, therefore I'm going to do it. But it's much deeper than that. Fear means self-concern. I'm afraid I won't get everything I'm supposed to get. My concern starts with me. I serve the Rabbeinu Shalom because it's good for me. And therefore, I'm afraid that if I don't serve him, I'll lose out. Not that he's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, but I won't get the share of the world to come I could get. I won't develop as I could get. But it all starts with me. And that is the level of Ritzoneinu Lasos Ritzonecha. Our will is to do your will, but it starts with our will. I have a will. I want what's good for me. And I've come to the conclusion what's good for me is what God wants. That is a lower level. That's not the highest level of love. Love is where it's totally altruistic. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. Because I love God and I understand this is what to do. It has nothing to do with self-concern. It's totally selfless. The example to that is the following. The Kotzker Rebbe once saw one of his chassidim saying Kriya Shema with great kavanah, V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha. So after davening, went over to him and he said, when you said V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, did you mean you love God or did you mean you love yourself? He looked at him. I said, V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, how could I mean I love myself? So I'll tell you. When a person says he loves herring, what does he mean? Carries a little fish in his pocket and gives it a hug and a kiss every few minutes. Right? Obviously, that's not the idea. What does he really mean? He means herring tastes good. I like to eat things that taste good. So I love herring. That doesn't mean you love the herring. You know what it means? You love yourself. Maybe when you said, V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, you meant the same thing. Doing what God wants is good for me. I like doing what's good for me. So therefore, I love God like I love herring. Right? But it's really self-love. It's self-concern, which is a very nice thing. Because when the Jewish people said, we don't know if we can continue listening to the Rabbeinu Shalom directly, because we may die. So why don't you speak to him and tell us what he said? Moshe Rabbeinu was distraught. How could they be concerned about dying if they get a chance to listen to God? So you'll die, so what? But you go out with a bang, right? And you get to hear the... They were more concerned about themselves than hearing God speak. So the Rebbeinu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu, Miyitein, halavai, they should be on this level. Miyitein v'hoya levavam ze liyiro, sikol hayomim. They should be on the level to fear me. Meaning, again, to work out of self-concern. For fear that they'll lose out. And therefore they're concerned about themselves living. Halavai, most people function on a level where we think what God wants from us is not what's good for us. Halavai, we should be on the level where we realize what God wants is what's good for us. So I'll keep God's word because of self-concern. That's great. It's not the highest level. But don't be distraught that they're not on the highest level. This level is very nice. Halavai, then remain on this level forever. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, are on a higher level. Okay. So there is a level of yira, which means a level of serving God out of self-concern, and then there's a level of being selfless. Okay. How does that play out in what Moshe Rabbeinu said about Aaron? Okay. The story goes that they once asked the Rebbe, Reb Zusha, if he had the opportunity to change places with Avraham Avinu. He would be Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu would be Reb Zusha. I'm not a great devotee of Hasidus of Maiselach, because my question on this is, why didn't they ask Avraham Avinu? Why they asked Zusha? Right? But in any case, the Hasidus of Maiselach is right, that they asked Zusha. He thought about it, and he said, I wouldn't do it. I said, why not? He said, what would God gain? There'd be one Avraham Avinu and one me. I have to be Avraham Avinu, let Avraham Avinu be Avraham Avinu. Right? If God's not going to gain anything from it, I have to be the big shot. Let Avraham Avinu be the big shot. God gets the same thing as one Zusha and one Avraham Avinu. Why do I have to be the Avraham Avinu? It's okay, I'll remain Zusha. There, one more point, and then we'll put them together. The Gemara says, Hachoshed b'ksheirim loke b'gufa. Person who suspects somebody else wrongly, where the person is really free from suspicion, you suspect that person wrongly, you yourself are punished. Loke begufa, get hit in your own body. So you can understand there is a punishment. But I think there's a much deeper thing, and that's the following. If I see somebody sneaking around a house, and right away I say, he's probably looking to break in and to steal something. When in fact, that's not what he's doing, right? He's looking to make a surprise party for the people there and yell happy birthday, right? That's why he's hiding in the bushes before. Completely innocent, no reason to suspect him, then I'm the one who's punished. Why? Because if the person really did something suspicious, okay, where if there's a reason to suspect him, and as right away it pits into my mind, maybe he's trying to steal. Why would that pop into my mind? Because, you know, he's, what's it called, hiding in the bushes, and he also has a few different tools and a sack, so it pretty looks pretty suspicious. So he gave me the reason to suspect him. But if he's just hiding in the bushes, right, why would it pop into my mind that he's interested in stealing from the house? Because I look at myself and I say, you know, if I would be doing that, that's probably what I would be doing. I transfer my feelings to him. Because if it's not him that brings me to suspect him, then where did the suspicion come from? Must be, because I would say if I would be in that position, that's probably what I would be doing. So, loke begufa, something wrong with you. Aaron HaKohen, okay, was like Reb Zusha, lahavdil, okay? He wasn't, what did it make a difference if I'm the Redeemer or Moshe's the Redeemer? The Jewish people are being redeemed. It has to be me. He had absolutely no feeling of slight because it didn't make a difference if I'm the one doing it or somebody else is doing it. If somebody's doing it, God has somebody doing it. What does it make? It has to be me. So Moshe Rabbeinu suspected his brother wrongly. Right? He said, you know, what's it called? I'm afraid that Aaron's going to feel slighted. But Aaron, the Torah says, when it happened, the ro'acha v'somach libo, the first time he sees you, after you were chosen to be the Redeemer, right? Aaron will be happy in his heart. Not that he'll put a big smile on and inside he'll be eating his heart out because you're the Redeemer and he's not, right? But he'll be happy in his heart, through and through. There won't be one small place in his heart that he'll feel slighted. He'll be totally happy that somebody's redeeming the Jewish people. It's got to be me. I'm so happy. It's my brother. So when Moshe Rabbeinu suspected Aaron of not being on that level, where did it come from? It didn't come from Aaron. Do you know where it came from? Moshe said, you know, if I would be the big brother, and he would be the little brother, and he'd get the job, I would feel bad. So I assume he'll feel bad too. So where did it emanate from? Moshe Rabbeinu's shortcoming. And therefore, the Rabbanu Shalom said, you can't be the Kohen anymore. A Kohen is God's representative. God's representative has to be totally selfless and totally subjugated to God. If he has anything of his own, then there's a danger it's going to look like idolatry. Why, what are we venerating this Kohen for? But if it's clear the Kohen is merely totally subjugated to God, totally, negates himself, then he could be a Kohen. So Aaron, who could totally negate himself and be happy that Moshe was chosen, he could be the Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu, you have these feelings that if it would be the table's turn, you would feel slighted, you can't be a Kohen anymore. So that's why Moshe was punished. However, Moshe Rabbeinu, this was way back in the beginning of before he was chosen, when he had his mission. Moshe Rabbeinu grew. He didn't remain on that level. He grew tremendously till he spoke to God face to face. And he was the most humble person ever. But he wasn't born like that. He grew like that. He worked on himself. When did he reach the level that he was totally selfless? Where his own being meant nothing. He was totally negated to the Jewish people and subjugated to them, right? Where if there's no Jewish people, there's no Moshe Rabbeinu. By Mecheni Nomi Sifrecha. When he said, right, if you annihilate the Jewish people, then erase me from your book. I have no self. I am totally connected to the people. If they're not around, then take me out of your book. Moshe Rabbeinu then corrected his fault, why he lost the kahuna. Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore, was a Kohen. He served as a Kohen throughout the 40 years in the desert. However, his children were not Kohanim. He lost the kahuna. Once it was given to Aaron, Aaron got it, and his children got it. Moshe fixed up his fault, but he already lost the kahuna. So he himself could be a Kohen, but it didn't pass on to his children. Okay. Now, one second, what?
I have to clarify, you're saying that Moshe, are you comparing this to the Ahava versus Yiro?
Right, exactly. Well, Yiro is self-concerned, so it starts with concern for me, so hey, I'd like to be the Redeemer. Therefore, the Rabban Shem did Moshe Rabbeinu a favor. Since Moshe Rabbeinu corrected his fault by Mecheni Nomi Sifrecha, and therefore he could be a Kohen, but he lost the kahuna. Now we're afraid that when Moshe had to install Aaron and his children as Kohanim, that he'd feel a little slighted. So the Torah went out of its way to leave Moshe Rabbeinu's name out of that sedra, where Aaron is installed as Kohen, in order to show us that Moshe didn't feel anything. It wasn't, Moshe's not the Kohen and Aaron is. It's Aaron is the Kohen and I'm just another you. It's not Moshe and Aaron. I'm just a you. What difference does it make if it's the you that's Aaron or the you that's Moshe? If God has a Kohen, that's fine with me. So it wasn't a punishment to Moshe Rabbeinu. It was to his benefit that the Rabban Shem, when it came to installing the Kohen, Moshe Rabbeinu's name was left out to show us that he had no feelings of Aaron and not Moshe. He just considered himself another you. And it didn't affect him at all. He had corrected the fault that he had when he was concerned that maybe Aaron would feel bad because he transferred his feelings to how Aaron would feel. And since Aaron didn't feel like that at all, he deserved to be the Kohen, and Moshe couldn't be the Kohen. But when it came time to actually installing the Kohanim, the Rabban Shem did Moshe a favor and left his name out of the parsha in order to bring out this idea. Okay, that my estimation is what. Okay, let's go to something in the Sedra itself. What do we have time for? Shatnez. Okay, something short. We know that you can't wear clothing with woolen linen together. Okay, shatnez. And basically it's a choke. It's something beyond rationale. It's super rational. It's not a rational law. But there is, like we said, every choke has in it rational parts too. There are ideas behind it. It's interesting that there are two places where shatnez is permitted or mandated. One is tzitzis. If you're wearing a linen garment, you have to put woolen tzitzis, because tcheles has to be wool. Now, regular tzitzis don't have to be wool. They can be linen, or they can be any material that's the same as the garment. If you have a cotton garment, you have cotton tzitzis. Silk garment, silk tzitzis, and so on. The only thing tzitzis can't be is something that doesn't need to be woven, like leather. You can't have leather tzitzis, or a leather garment doesn't need tzitzis on it. Okay. So theoretically, but the tcheles part, the part that's dyed, the tcheles, the black-blue part, right, that has to be what's it called, a wool. That has to be wool. So if you're wearing a linen garment, you're going to have to put partially, at least, woolen tzitzis on it and dye it tchelis. The rabbis prohibited it, right? Because we're afraid that you'll wear it in a time when there's no mitzvah, and then you're going to transgress the prohibition of shatnez. It's only the mitzvah of tzitzis that takes away the prohibition of shatnez. But if there's no mitzvah, you're wearing it without a mitzvah, you're wearing it in a time when there's no mitzvah, whatever, at night or whatever, there could be a problem. In any case, so rabbinically, we don't wear shatnez in tzitzis. But from the Torah, shatnez is okay. You can wear wool and linen together in tzitzis. The other exception is Big Day Kahuna. The clothing of the Kohanim, the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, and the belt of the Kohen Hedyot were shatnez, were wool and linen together. So why? Why would the same Torah that says you're not allowed to wear wool and linen say that in tzitzis and in the Big Day Kahuna you could? So some say very simply that is exactly the point. For instance, it says you can't eat blood or fat. Right? Certain kinds of fat from an animal, right? It's not really fat, it's the coverings of some of the organs or whatever. It's called chaylev. So the difference is not the fat that comes with the regular meat. It's a different kind of fat. So Torah says, because I gave that on the Mizbeach, that's the portion that you offer on the altar. So some say very simply, since those things are what you offered on the altar, it would be sacrilegious to eat them in a profane way. Even though that animal is not being offered as a sacrifice, you're eating, you know, your steak or whatever, but still, what's it called? That which is the kind of thing that you offer to God isn't proper, you should eat it yourself. Same thing over here. Shatnez is very special, right? It's in the clothing of the Kohanim. It's in the clothing that you wear to show that you remember all the mitzvahs. It's not proper to wear it in your own personal clothing. That's one idea behind it. But there's a deeper idea based on the Zohar. The Zohar says, what is one of the ideas behind shatnez? Why did the Torah prohibit wearing wool and linen? Because way back in the beginning of the world, Cain brought a sacrifice. He was a farmer. He brought a sacrifice from his produce. The Gemara says, what was his sacrifice? It wasn't from the best. He brought flax, linen. Flax, so that you make into linen, as a sacrifice. Wasn't edible, right? Wasn't from the best of his crop, right? He brought it, give God, you know, something inferior or whatever. And his sacrifice was rejected. And Cain, and Hevel was a farm, or was a shepherd. He brought from his, what's it called, choice, firstborn sheep, which was wool. So way back, and then Cain and Hevel argued, and Cain ended up killing Hevel. So what did they argue over? Covet, right? Who's going to get the covet for this or the covet for that, and whose sacrifice is going to be answered and who's not? And therefore, in the beginning of the world, wool representing Hevel and linen representing Cain couldn't get together when it comes to covet. So therefore, begodim, clothing, is the covet of the person. Gemara says, la'olam lo karosi le'begodai, begodai le'begodai mechabdusai. That's what honors me. You wear clothing and people, that projects who you are, what you are. That's a uniform. Right? A policeman wears a policeman's uniform, it projects who he is. Doctor wears a doctor's uniform, it projects who he is. People wear clothing, it projects who they are. Right, you can tell from a person's clothing if they're refined, not refined, if they're casual, or it's a, what's it called, more what's the word I'm looking for, the opposite of casual, formal. Right, thank you, formal. So it sends a message. It's an honor. So when it comes to wearing clothing, that's an honor. When it comes to honor, wool and linen couldn't get together in the beginning of the world. Leave it out. Don't put wool and linen together. Cain and Hevel couldn't get together. It ended in the first murder. Leave wool and linen. It's not the reason for the mitzvah, it's an idea behind it. Therefore, the whole prohibition is only when you're wearing clothing to honor yourself, right? Don't use wool and linen, because there was a fight over honor that ended in a murder way back in the beginning of the world, which had to do with wool and linen. But if you're wearing clothing, that's not your honor. It's honoring God. The clothing of the Kohen didn't honor him. It was an honor to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. They're just the opposite. It was, my honor is meaningless. Just like we said by Aaron. It's totally selfless. I'm just a functionary of the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm just a servant. Don't look at me, right? I represent God. And I'm nothing. So in Big Day Kahuna, there's no problem of wearing shatnez. Because it's not clothing that displays your honor. And same thing with tzitzis. The purpose of the tzitzis is that you should look at it and remember that you are a slave to God and have to keep his 613 mitzvahs. So you're not wearing a beged that's your honor. It's a beged that is God's honor. So in those kind of begadim where it does, the beged does not project your honor, there's no problem of wearing woolen linen. It's only a beged that projects your honor where the prohibition exists.